Well, it's good to see you tonight. I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And tonight, as we continue our study of the book of Acts, we come to the 10th verse, and we're going to read down to verse 15. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is a privilege to teach your word. Lord, it's a privilege to have your word, to be able to read it and study it, and to be able to proclaim it. Lord, we know that your word is true and that by your word you sanctify your people. I ask you tonight, dear Father in heaven, to help me teach your word. Lord, it is our desire that this time would be a time when we experience you working in our midst in your power, by your Spirit. Lord, we ask that our minds would be enlivened to be able to understand and to receive. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be able to speak in such a way that I can give clear expression to the things that you have taught me this week. Lord, touch our hearts and deal with us. Father in heaven, we desire not only to have information about you, but to be warm in our hearts toward you. To walk with you in a way that pleases you, in a way that's warm and loving toward you. So, Lord, our desire is that this would bring that about and fuel that which you've already put in our hearts. Lord, we also know that in any given service, there are people with us who do not know Jesus. Some, Lord, on the membership rolls of this church and yet not saved. And we ask that you would, Lord, open blinded eyes and open hearts that those who need Christ would see their need for Him and be saved. We do love you, Lord, as has already been prayed tonight, and we thank you that we do love you because we know it's due to your loving us and your work in us. We ask you this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier in Acts chapter 17, we were studying what happened when Paul and Silas and Timothy made their way to Thessalonica. We saw that the Word of God met with acceptance in Thessalonica on the part of some, but it also met with heavy resistance, with zealous opposition on the part of many. And so we had an opportunity to contrast what a believing response to the Gospel looks like versus an unbelieving response to the Gospel. The unbelieving response was so fierce that the Bible tells us that the brothers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. Berea was located about 50 miles southwest of Thessalonica. It was a small town, a small city. The Roman writer Cicero once referred to Berea as a place off the beaten track. And so it wasn't a prominent city like Thessalonica or Apollonia or Amphipolis. It was a city that was sort of out of the way. And that was their intention, to get him away from the mob, to get him away from the jealous, angry Jewish mob in Thessalonica, that he would be in a city, in a town, out of the way. Well, as the Lord would have it, he was to have a ministry in this out-of-the-way city. And tonight I want us to examine his ministry, their ministry, there in Berea. I don't know about you, one of the things I'm enjoying about our study in the book of Acts is there are some valuable principles here about ministry. We're able to examine our own ministry of the Word, how we go about it, how we think about it. And so tonight I just want to continue along that line and share with you some valuable, I believe valuable, principles about ministry that we learn from their ministry in Berea. The first thing I want to point out tonight is found in verse 10, and that is how the Lord directs our course in ministry. The course for the ministry directed. Look at verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, as we've noticed before in our study of Acts, you can't study this book without clearly seeing that the leaders of the early church did not approach the ministry in a mechanical way. There was planning, there was prayer, there were certain strategies that they followed, such as going to the synagogues, beginning their witness there. You see that they did plan and they did have strategies, but you also see that they had to be flexible. And all along the way, they had to exercise some sanctified common sense, some spiritual common sense. As you remember, there was a riot in Thessalonica. One of the things that resulted from that is Jason was dragged before a court. They had to put up a bond in order for him to be released. And so that night, they get Paul and Silas out of the city. They were going to arrive in Berea, and there, some men and women who were chosen for salvation before the foundation of the world, they were going to be saved, gathered into the kingdom. How did they arrive at Berea? It was through a riot. It wasn't some grand plan. It wasn't some long-term planning. They didn't say, now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to Thessalonica. We're going to stir up a riot. We're going to sneak out of the city at night. We're going to end up at Berea, and there we're going to continue the ministry. That was not their plan at all. They went to Thessalonica. They preached the gospel, and in a way they had no control over, there was this violent reaction to the Word of God, this violent opposition to the Word of God, and then they had to start using some sanctified common sense. The brothers said, you know what? It's not safe for them here. We need to get them out of the city. And so what we're going to do is we're going to send them away to Berea, a place where they ought to be safe, a place where you know the Jews won't think immediately to follow them. And that's what they do. And so, with no plan to do it at all, they end up in Berea, and there, people, this is what's always amazing to me about how God works, there, people are going to come to faith in Christ who were chosen for that very salvation. That's how the Lord brought the gospel to them. Now, you and I need to apply that. We need to realize that if we're going to follow the Lord in ministry, we have to be flexible. And we've got to realize that there are going to be times when we have to use some spiritual common sense. We make our plans. We're sincere in our planning. We start on a course. We believe we're headed the direction God wants us to go. Indeed, most of the time I believe we're on that course that God wants us to be on, and then all of a sudden, something occurs, and we have to change direction. We have to understand that that is many times how the Lord does indeed direct us. We've seen that already in the book of Acts, haven't we? They wanted to go places and the Spirit of God said, no, you're not going to go there. And He would redirect their course. This is what the Lord does with us many, many times. How many times in your life since you've been saved have you made plans? You've started on a course, something comes up, you had no control over it, and your course was completely redirected. This is how the Lord works. And what we must do is be confident in the idea that the Lord is at work in that. We didn't ask for it, we didn't expect it, and now we have to make decisions. The Lord will be at work in those decisions. He is leading us. He is guiding us. And despite our smallness and our inability to see the end from the beginning, what's glorious about it all is God's plan is never off track. We feel like sometimes our plans are off track, but His plans are never off track. We're just seeing it worked out. And we didn't know it in advance. And so to us, it seems like a redirection, when in all reality, from the eternal point of view, we're just following the course. We're right on the road. We're staying right on the right course. But it feels like a redirection. And so you see that here. I just want to emphasize the fact they didn't plan on being in Berea. They planned on being in Thessalonica. But due to the riot, they end up in Berea. And God had a sovereign, eternal plan and purpose for that redirection. The course for the ministry directed. That's what we see in verse 10. This is the second thing I want you to see in verse 10. Not only how the Lord directed their course, but second, the courage for the ministry demonstrated. Look at verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Notice how the Holy Spirit gives this to us. Here they are, whisked out of town, so to speak, because of the dangers associated with preaching the gospel, because of the hatred and the jealousy of Jews in Thessalonica. And as soon as they come to a city of refuge, what do? They go right back into the synagogue. And they teach the gospel just like they had done in Thessalonica. In other words, what you see demonstrated in Paul's life right here and in the life of Silas is an amazing courage. But this isn't something unusual for him, is it? This is what characterized his life and his ministry at all times. He was fearless. He was selfless. He was bold. He was courageous. And I want us to realize tonight, this is what must be true of each and every one of our lives if we're going to be faithful with the gospel. You and I will not be faithful stewards of God's Word. We will not be faithful with the message that's been entrusted to us if we don't walk in the boldness and in the courage that the Holy Spirit gives to the children of God. We've got to be bold and courageous. You've just been run out of town for preaching the gospel in the synagogue. So now you come to a new town. What do? I'm going back in the synagogue. I'm going to preach the gospel. That's courage. It's interesting, when the disciples first began to experience persecution in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, look back there for just a moment if you would. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 23. This is where it all begins in terms of suffering for the gospel. And notice how they react to this early persecution. Acts chapter 4, and look at verse 23. They've been in prison, they've been brought before council, now they've been released, and they've been commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And notice what happens, verse 21, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with what? All boldness. Lord, we acknowledge that you are indeed Lord. You are King. You are sovereign. What happened with our Savior was according to your predestined plan. Whatever happens to us is according to your predestined plan. So, Father, we ask you, in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of this test, we ask that you would grant your servants the boldness that we need to speak your word. Lord, grant us boldness. Did God honor that prayer? Is that the kind of prayer that God receives and that God answers? Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God. What does the Bible say? With boldness. This is the mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit when it comes to the ministry of the Word. A man or woman who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when it comes to sharing the Word of God, they are able to share the Word of God with boldness. Back, please, to Acts chapter 17. The Lord directs them through a riot from Thessalonica to Berea. And as soon as they arrive in Berea, they go right back to the synagogue. They go right back to preach the gospel. And there you see demonstrated the courage that is necessary for the Christian ministry, the courage that is given by the Holy Spirit. But get this, we need boldness in the ministry, not just to share the gospel, but also to apply the gospel. The same kind of fearless attitude, which is really just faith in God. We not only need it to share the Word of God outside the church, we need boldness to apply the Word of God inside the church. In every generation, there is reformation needed inside the church. And that's going to take boldness too. You know what happens in many churches? We get used to things that are not exactly right. We become accustomed to things as they've always been in our experience, and then when we're challenged to rethink those things, it makes us uncomfortable. And there can be a reaction to truth, not only outside the church, there can be a reaction to truth, a negative reaction, inside the church. And so boldness is needed. One of the things that we ought to always do, and I try to think of in my own life, is, Lord, do I really have a New Testament concept in my mind of what it means, not only just to walk with you as an individual, but what it means to do ministry? And what we do in many cases is we take non-essential things, we take secondary things, we take things that are not really essential for New Testament ministry, and we exalt those things in our mind to a place where they are needed, to a place where they are necessary, to a place where they are essential. In fact, we exalt them to such an unbiblical place in our thinking that if they were taken away from us, we would rebel. When the New Testament never even commands us to do it. Let me give you a few examples. Examples help. From time to time through the years, I've known someone to call the church and say, now, we're looking for a church home, and we're going through the churches in the directory, wondering where we might visit, and I'm just wondering, do you guys have an Awana ministry? Now, I'm going to ask you, you know the answer. Is there anything wrong with an Awana ministry? No, not at all. Not at all. But when that becomes the first question you ask in a search for a church home, what have you done with the Awana ministry? You have taken something that is non-essential. You have taken something that is secondary in nature. You have taken something that may be an expression of biblical ministry, but it's not the essence of biblical ministry, and you have exalted it to a place that if a church doesn't have it, that's not the church for you. And I want to ask, is that a New Testament concept of the church? No. Let me meddle a little bit, all right? I'm going to meddle a little bit. What would happen? Tomorrow we said there is no more choir. I'm not talking to the church over there. I'm talking to the church right here. What would happen if tomorrow we said there is no more Sunday school? The elders have gotten together. We've prayed about it. And we believe that we're going to take a different course in terms of expressing praise in song. We're going to take a different route in terms of encouraging small group Bible study. And those are not going to be the particular ways in which we express these things. How would you respond? And if your response would be a rebellious one, if your response would be one that says, well, that's not the church for me, do you know what you've done? You've taken something that the New Testament does not mandate, And you have exalted it in your thinking to a place where it is essential, where it is a must, where it is a requirement. Folks, I hate to tell you, the Bible doesn't mandate choir. And it doesn't mandate Sunday school. And so we have to constantly watch over our minds and hearts and ask, Lord, am I really holding to the essentials, the things that You say are essential? Are these the things that I hold to in my heart when I think about worshiping You, when I think about the New Testament church, when I think about what it means to minister? Now again, nothing wrong with having a choir, nothing wrong with having Sunday school. Those things represent some wonderful things. But I want you to understand, if we take secondary things and make them primary things, we are actually dishonoring God and His Word. We have taken something to a place His Word never takes it. And so we need boldness. Not just to teach the Word of God outside the church, but to teach the Word of God inside the church. To challenge God's people about the way that we think about things. And to always constantly hold our thinking up to the touchstone of God's Word and to ask, does it pass the test? Does it pass the test? These men had courage. And all faithful ministry is going to require courage. You'll never be effective in ministry until you operate with a firm conviction that your task is not to win disciples to yourself. Your task is not to win members to your popularity club. Your task is not to be liked by everyone or to be well spoken of by everyone. Your ambition is to please God. And that's the best thing for the souls of others. That's how the Lord will use you in the life of others. So we learn a lesson here about how the Lord directs the course of ministry. We learn a lesson here about the courage necessary for ministry. There's a third thing I want you to see here. We learn a lesson here about the changing circumstances that we're going to meet with in ministry. The changing circumstances in the ministry. Look at verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. When they went to Thessalonica and they began to preach the gospel, it was like walking uphill. There were some people converted. You remember we read it. They were persuaded. But the impression you get as you read what happened in Thessalonica is Paul was having to reason. He was having to demonstrate. He was having to prove. There wasn't an audience there in the synagogue among the Jews. There wasn't an audience that was eager to receive. There wasn't an audience that was sort of like an open book, just teach us. No, it was a battle from the beginning. And some were converted. Some were persuaded. Now he leaves Thessalonica, he comes to Berea, and he meets with an entirely different attitude. I mean, the attitude's entirely different. Verse 11 says, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures every day to see if these things were so. Here's the lesson. As you faithfully preach and teach the Word of God, you're going to meet with different situations. There are going to be times that you're out there witnessing and you're going to meet with somebody. It's going to be the strangest thing. It's going to be just as if they were expecting you. You ever had that situation? You sit down and talk to somebody about the Word of God, about the Gospel, and it's almost as if they were just waiting for you to show up. They're open. They're ready. They're eager. They're teachable. They're thankful. And then at other times, you're going to go to share the gospel and you're going to meet with somebody who's like this pulpit, hard as a rock. It's like the door is closed. It's like they barely give you a hearing. You're going to meet with changing circumstances. It's not going to always be the same. If you're a long-range planning committee when it comes to the Lord's church, you better be a flexible one, because sometimes God's going to take you from Thessalonica to Berea and you didn't expect it. But also, listen, if you believe in a cookie-cutter approach to ministry, you're going to be frustrated. If you say, now you just get ready, you share the gospel, and sometimes they're going to say this and they're going to do this, and here's what you do when they say this, and here's what you do when they do this, I promise you, you're going to be completely frustrated, because almost no two situations are going to be exactly alike. You're going to meet with somebody different every time you witness. You're going to meet with a different circumstance, a different situation. Every time you take the Word of God, constantly changing circumstances so that you have to be led by the Spirit. You have to be full of the Word of God and ready to begin wherever God gives you an open door and ready to follow the road as the Lord leads you. This is how we have to do ministry. By the way, what is the situation being described here? These verses are used many times in application to believers. They'll say, now we ought to be like the Bereans. We ought to take the Bible in hand and whatever's being preached, we ought to examine it and listen to it closely and check everything out and make sure what you're hearing is from the Word of God. And so they apply that to the church. And I don't deny there's an application to the church. But do you notice that's not really what's being talked about here, is it? Were these people believers? What's the answer? No, look at verse 12. Many of them therefore believed. So the description here is not of believers listening to preaching and testing it all by Scripture. That's not the picture at all. What's being described here is when Paul began to preach the gospel in the synagogue at Thessalonica, they were prejudiced against it. They weren't even willing to examine it. Many of those people were not even willing to look into the Bible in the Old Testament Scriptures and see if it was so. But when they came to Berea, they met with a different attitude. Those people, though they were unbelievers, they were more noble-minded, which is to say, they were not prejudiced against the message. They were open-minded to the message. In fact, they were eager for the message, and they took what they were hearing, and not in a skeptical way, but in a way that looked for confirmation, from a willingness to believe what they were hearing. They confirmed these things from the Old Testament Scriptures. They were able to see them. That's the attitude. That's what's being described. Why were they more noble-minded? Why do you go to Thessalonica and meet with a closed door, and you go to Berea and meet with an open door? What's the difference? The Bible says they were more noble-minded, but why were they more noble-minded? What's the answer? God's grace. The only difference is sovereign God and His preparation. What's the difference between the person that we meet with this week? We share the gospel with them and it's a closed door. And someone else, we share the gospel and it's an open door. What's the difference? Just the Lord's preparation. But get this, it doesn't mean that God was at work in one of the situations and not in the other. Because people were converted in both places. It just gets down to God's sovereign will. And that's why the Bible teaches us we're to be faithful. We're to be instant, ready, in season and out of season. Where the Word of God is openly received, we ought to be faithful with the Word of God. And where it meets with resistance, we must courageously and boldly still be faithful with the Word of God. This is what we're to do. The difference is explained not by a different sort of human nature in one audience from another. It's explained by the grace of God. What was the result of His teaching there? Notice what it says. Verse 12, many of them therefore believed. There were many who were saved. And he makes note of the fact that there were Greek women of high standing as well as men. Why does he emphasize this? Does social status matter to God? Of course not. So why does he emphasize this? He's wanting us to get a picture of the impact of the gospel in these communities. It wasn't just that some Jews were being saved and then some God-fearing Gentiles, some proselytes were being saved. It wasn't just that. No doubt there was also preaching going on at large in the community, and there were people across all these spectrums being affected by the gospel. There were true Greeks, if you want to say it that way. People in the higher echelons of the societies of these cities being affected by the preaching of the gospel, being saved through the preaching of the gospel. And so these cities were being impacted greatly as they preached the gospel. That's why those in Thessalonica said, these are the men who are turning the world upside down. These are the men who are turning our cities upside down. Many were saved. So we see the course of their ministry directed by God. We see the courage necessary for ministry as they went on into the synagogue and boldly preached the gospel. And we see the fact that we're going to meet with changing circumstances as we minister the Word. We're going to meet with hard situations sometimes. We're going to meet with open situations sometimes. And God's call to us is to be faithful in both. To be faithful no matter the reception that we get. Notice the last thing tonight. Notice the challenges experienced in the ministry. Look at verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the Word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. You see, two challenges spoken of here. One is the challenge of opposition. I don't know how they felt, but I can just imagine. You go from being run out of a city, you go to an out-of-the-way town, you begin to preach the gospel, and there's a totally different atmosphere there. They're eager, they're receptive, they're daily going to the Word of God, testing what you're teaching them. And there are many people being saved, and people of all different, you know, in terms of race and social standing, people being saved from all different ranks. And then all of a sudden, here come these troublemakers again from Thessalonica. Opposition. Opposition. And you and I better be ready, beloved. Listen, wherever the Word of God is taught, wherever it's taught, you're going to face opposition. Even when you have seasons and times where there's a wide door that's open and people are thankful and receptive and eager, just get ready. It will not be without opposition. Young people, you determined to be faithful with the Word of God in your school, in the setting there, just get ready. There's going to be opposition. Sir, are you determined to be faithful with the gospel in your relationships at work? You're going to take advantage of the opportunities the Lord gives you there? You're going to be faithful to share the Word of God? I promise you, there's going to be opposition. You say, I'm going to be faithful with God's Word in the realm of my family or in the realm of my friendships. I have family members or friends who need to hear the gospel. And I've lacked courage, I've lacked boldness, and I've remained silent. And I'm going to be faithful with the Word of God. Don't go into it thinking there won't be any opposition. There will. And so there was that challenge. Even in the good places, even in the places of great success, the opposition followed them. But there's another challenge here. The challenge of ongoing ministry. What do they do when the problems start in Berea? They say, okay, we've got to get him completely out of the region. We're going to take him by the sea. We're not for sure how he got to Athens, whether he went by foot or he went by boat. We're not sure. But one way or another, the sea was involved, where they took him down close to the sea and then took him a road that ran down that way to Athens, or whether he actually sailed to Athens, we're not sure. But they said, we've got to get him out of the region. Yet, do you notice, Silas and Timothy couldn't go with him right away because of the work that's been done in Berea. They stay there. Verse 14, then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way. He was the point man. He was the one who really was the target for the opposition. They sent him off on his way, but Silas and Timothy stayed there. Ongoing ministry. There's got to be ministry where it has already begun, but then also there's going to be this new challenge of ministry at Athens. Verse 15, those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And he says, now I want you, I command you, to send Silas and Timothy to me as soon as it's possible for them to come. Paul is by himself at Athens. He's going to wait for them to arrive, and then the ministry is going to start there again. And we're not going to get ahead of ourselves, but notice, Paul wasn't real good at waiting, was he? Look at verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. He just can't wait, can he? And so his spirit is going to be stirred up within him as he sees the idolatry in Athens, and he's going to go solo, and he's going to teach the Word of God there in the synagogue. These are the challenges that we face. The challenge of opposition, but also the challenge of ongoing ministry at the same time. And you cannot allow opposition to stop the ministry. You cannot allow opposition in all those situations we just sort of described a moment ago. You say, well, I've got people at school who don't understand my sharing of the gospel. That can't stop you from being faithful with the Word of God. You get rejection. Somebody doesn't treat you right. Somebody speaks ill of you. That cannot make you be silent. You must continue to be faithful with the ministry of Scripture. So let's wrap it up tonight with some closing application. Let me challenge us in four ways. Number one, we're reminded tonight that man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so we've got to be flexible and we've got to be wise. We've got to be flexible, and as in our flexibility, we've got to make some sound, spiritual, common sense decisions, just like they did to get Paul out by night or to take him down by the sea. Are you flexible like that? Are you guilty, perhaps, of sort of setting your plans in stone and then in sort of a stubborn spirit, you say, well, if the Lord redirects me, of course I'll change. But you're not really open to His redirection. Are you flexible? Is it true of you that you want to do what the Lord wants you to do and you are ready to be redirected if that's what the Lord wants? Second, wherever the Lord leads us, courage is going to be required. Have you asked God for boldness? I wonder how many in this body tonight, if you'll be honest, you struggle in this area. You struggle with courage. You struggle with boldness. You struggle with being faithful with the Word of God because you are afraid. It is not coincidental or accidental in Acts 4 that they specifically asked God for boldness. I want to ask you, when is the last time you asked the Lord to make you courageous? You asked Him through the filling of His Spirit to give you the boldness, listen, so that you could speak the Word of God the way it ought to be spoken. Do you think that God's truth ought to be apologized for? What's the answer? No. And folks, if I could testify tonight from personal experience, I can tell you, both preaching from a pulpit and witnessing in individual situations, there are going to be times that you're speaking the absolute truth, and even as you speak it, you can sense an attitude of resistance. And the question is going to be, when that happens, do you shy away from the truth, or with humility, yet with boldness and courage, do you go on with the truth? What do you think we ought to do? You go on with it. You go on with it. Have you asked the Lord for that boldness and that courage? Third, we know, as we've seen tonight, the circumstances of our ministry will never be predictable. Sometimes there's going to be openness. Sometimes there's going to be difficulty. We've got to be instant in season and out of season. There's a sense in which it's easy to witness when the season is one of openness. But are we faithful to be witnesses when it's sort of like what Jeremiah faced? You know, that man preached for 40 years and basically didn't have a convert. He preached faithfully when he was thrown in a dungeon for it. Do you want to be faithful no matter what the season is, no matter what the atmosphere is? Do you want to be faithful with the Word of God? Circumstances won't always, well, they'll never be predictable. And finally, whatever the circumstances are, they will never be without challenges. Even when the door is wide open, as they faced in Berea, so there will be opposition. And may the Lord sort of allow us to do what we see in the book of Nehemiah. There they are working on the wall with one hand and they've got a sword in the other. They're in an offensive position on the one hand and they're in a defensive position, a protective position in the other. And so we have to be breaking new ground in ministry in the face of opposition, breaking new ground in ministry. But at the same time, we can't neglect the ground that's already been broken. Paul was ready to go on to Athens, but he had to leave Silas and Timothy behind because there was ground already broken in Berea, and they had to make sure they took care of that too. So oftentimes churches get imbalanced on the one hand or the other. They're so focused on taking ministry forward, they neglect the ground that's already been broken. But there are other churches, and I don't want us to fall into this, who are so focused on taking care of the ground that's already been broken, we're not breaking new ground. We're not moving forward into new areas. Folks, thank the Lord for the congregation that He has built and is building here at Spring Memorial. But beloved, this is not all the Lord wants us to reach. There is new ground. Let's not neglect the ground broken, but there's new ground to be broken. And no matter the circumstances or the opposition, we must press forward with boldness and courage, trusting the Lord. And all God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for these challenges that we are given as we look into your word. As we see how the apostles carried out the ministry of your word in these places where they traveled, where you took them. Lord, may we realize that we face the very same challenges. As we preach your word, Holy Father, we see that in some places we meet with resistance, and in other places you have prepared the ground in such a way that there's a great eagerness and an openness. Lord, help us to be faithful no matter what the reception is. Help us, Lord, to be courageous and bold, humble but bold and courageous, Lord, at the same time as only your Spirit can produce, so that we are faithful with your word, in season or out of season. Help us, Lord, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and patience. And Lord, may you fill our hearts with an understanding that while we must be thankful for the ground that's been broken here and the work that you're doing, help us also, Lord, to see that we must break new ground, reach new people. Lord, you want to use us to gather many men and women into your family and into your kingdom. Lord, you've chosen them for salvation before time, but you'll work through this body to see them come to faith in Christ. Lord, may we have a burden and an urgent desire to see that happen. Lord, only you can put these things in our hearts. And we ask you to do this. And Lord, as we plan and as we move forward, help us at the same time to be flexible and to be sensitive to your direction. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.